My focus today is going to be on how Christ changed Simon to another man named Peter. So with that in mind, let's open in prayer. Father, we want to open your word today and understand what you have us for us. We thank you for your word that goes before us each and every day. Father, that you have given us a life that is eternal in your presence. And Father, we want to be faithful to share that with others. Thank you for all that you do and all that you are. I pray for this message today to be an impact, and Father, help us to glean much from it. Thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, as I said, I want to take a look at the life of Simon Peter and see what we can discover about him as God changed him. 1 Peter 1:1 says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." And I'll stop right there. I'd like to look at the person and character of Peter through the lens of Scripture. I chose Peter because he was a common man and a fisherman. And since I'm a fisherman as well, I was interested in how Peter went from being a fisherman to becoming an apostle. Peter, however, fished as an occupation and livelihood, whereas I fish for fun, fellowship, and food. We know that in Scripture, Peter was called an apostle. So, what is an apostle? There are several aspects of the term apostle. The word apostle comes from the Greek word, I can't pronounce this very good, apostolos, which means one sent from or forth, or a messenger or delegate. Well, Peter, as Simon, was none of those things, as a fisherman. So what, or better yet, how did he become the apostle? Jesus gave the name apostle to his chosen 12 because after their time of preparation with him, he sent them out in the service of his kingdom. Mark 3:13-15 talks about that. As we go through the facts and comments about Peter, I want us all to notice how Jesus prepared him for the ministry that Peter would have and how he became the apostle. As 12 tribes had formed the basis of the old people of God, so 12 apostles would be the foundation of which God would build his new people, the Christians and the church. Matthew 16:18 and Ephesians 2:20 talk of that. Apostles had shared several key characteristics. They were chosen disciples. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and resurrection and authorized by Christ to spread his message. They exhibited humility, patience, love, trustworthiness, and unwavering loyalty to Christ. They were also servants of the church, stewards of God's mysteries, and possessed by the Holy Spirit. Their service involved preaching, teaching, and bearing witness, to Christ's teaching, often facing hardships and persecution. That's the common description of an apostle. But that doesn't necessarily sound like Peter, or Peter's description of behavior all the time. I'm sure we have all have memories of what Scripture has said about Peter. So what else do we know about him? And where did he come from? How did he meet or know Jesus? What was his conversion like? Let's look at that as the Bible tells us about Peter. To start with, Peter's original name was Simon in the Greek, Simeon in the Hebrew, and Simon was a very common name. There was at least 7 Simons in the gospel accounts alone. Our Simon's full name is Simon Bar Jonah, which means Simon, son of Jonah. Matthew 16:17. Bible characters had many names for various reasons. Just to highlight a few, number one reason would be for translating other languages like Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic as an example. Number two, relating to a person's character or even significant event that they may have been a part of. Number three, sometimes the circumstances of a person's birth. Number four, so they won't be confused with someone that has the same name. And number five, most significant, is the divine intervention by God Himself. For example, Abraham was Abram, Jacob to Israel, Saul to Paul, etc. Well, back to Peter, who was also known as Cephas, which is the Aramaic equivalent to the Greek name Petros, or rock. This was a symbolic of Peter's strong character. He was known to be outspoken and impulsive. MacArthur says it this way about him, and I quote, "Peter was eager, aggressive, bold, and outspoken, with a habit of running his mouth while his brain was in neutral. He was one of those people who appears to lunge wholeheartedly into something, but then bails out before finishing. He was usually the first one in, and too often the first one out. Jesus would call him Simon when he referred to a secular context, or oftentimes when he displayed characteristics of an unregenerate self, or in his key failures. Jesus would call him Peter when he was spiritually strong." This quote came from MacArthur's book, The 12 Ordinary Men. As far as a family, Peter's father's name was Jonah, Jonas, or John. Again, we see the use of multiple names. But then Peter's mother was unidentified. Peter came from a family of fishermen and lived in Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a town on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was near the place where Jesus performed one of his miracles by feeding the 5,000. Mark 6:45 and Luke 9:10 speak of this. It was also a place where Jesus healed the blind men. Mark 9:22. You may recall where Jesus would denounce Bethsaida for its unbelief in Luke 10:13. This was referring to the pagan section of Bethsaida, which was Philip the Tetrarch's capital and was a little higher up than the Jewish section, which was along the lake shore and mostly fishermen lived there. Peter later moved to Capernaum, and Capernaum, on the other hand, was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus actually did many works there, as well as used this place as a center for his Galilean ministry. Capernaum was called his own city, Jesus, his own city, rather than Nazareth. Capernaum was lively with fishermen, boats, and stone piers. It was crowded with men packing fish and preparing items for shipment. Jesus was performing miracles here as well, such as the one where Peter and Jesus were coming to Capernaum, and the tax collector confronted Peter about Jesus as a teacher not paying the 2 drachma tax to enter. This tax was for the upkeep of the temple and was expected each year by every male 20 years old or older. So Jesus was more than likely staying with Peter in his house whenever he was in Capernaum. Let's turn to Matthew 17:24. Matthew 17:24. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the drachma tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" When Peter said, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me." Notice that Peter caught that fish with a bear hook. I've never been able to do that. That was definitely the work of the Lord, as we know. Also, a stronger clue is fish normally don't have money in their mouth. At least I've never caught one. This place was also where Jesus called Matthew to be a disciple while he was a tax collector. There are several miracles we could look at, like the teaching of the great multitudes, the paralytic lowered down the roof, and the large crowds that were there, undoubtedly many healings as well. But my focus today is just on Peter. Peter had an older brother named Andrew, who was also a fisherman. They were business partners with Zebedee and his sons, James and John. Luke 5:10 and Matthew 4:21 speak of this. Peter was married according to what Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 9:5, as it reads, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and their brothers, or the Lord and Cephas?" I mean, of the Lord and Cephas. That is all we know about his wife. Peter's mother-in-law, as well as his brother Andrew, lived with him. And you might recall when his mother-in-law became ill that Jesus came into their house after leaving the synagogue and healed her. Matthew 8:14. Peter was likely between the ages of 26 and 30 years old when he first started following Jesus. He was born around 81 in Bethsaida. As a fisherman, he must have been good at his work because he had his own home that was big enough to house his wife and him, along with his mother-in-law and older brother Andrew. I'm not saying you necessarily need a larger home because of your mother-in-law lives there, but maybe. Also, they had hired servants, according to Mark 1:20. A hired servant would be making a livable wage, so that would be another expense for Peter. Peter met Jesus after his brother Andrew brought him to Jesus. Andrew told Peter that he had found the Messiah, so Peter went and met him. As Jesus looked at Peter, or Simon at that time, Jesus said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, or rock. At this point, Peter and his brother went and followed Jesus to further examine him. Both Peter and Andrew were also disciples of John the Baptist. Matthew 4:18 to 22 describes Jesus calling them to be his first disciples. Let's read that together. Matthew 4:18 to 22. "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." This was a divine appointment they wouldn't want to miss. Did you notice that they immediately followed Jesus? They dropped everything and obeyed Jesus. I don't think most people would walk off their job or livelihood when asked to leave it behind for an unknown future by a man they really didn't know. Most people want a guarantee of some sort of stable, secure future. This is a great picture of election and being chosen by God with the right response. Peter didn't have to get all cleaned up or prepare himself in any way. but just had to have faith that was given to him by Christ to follow. Now, as Peter would follow Jesus, he would witness Jesus teaching the gospel, teaching about things of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Some of these would have included suffering pains and demonics, epileptics, paralytics, leprosy, just to name a few. Peter would have been exposed to large crowds that would be following to watch or to get healed. He would have witnessed Jesus going into the synagogue and teaching with authority that had been amazing, that had amazed himself. Like all who heard him teach, they were all amazed. Peter would have witnessed firsthand the healing of his mother-in-law when Jesus spent the night at his house. Imagine having the Lord spend the night in your house with no prior notice. How many of us could do that? What would we have to do to prepare? We know there would be nothing we could hide so the Lord couldn't see it. And just a note, he already knows it's there and he knows what it means to you. Notice that Scripture doesn't say that Peter tried to stall Jesus or hide anything from him, but extended hospitality. Peter must have been gracious with his hospitality, being that he shared his house with his mother-in-law and brother. Peter found favor in Jesus' eyes, as Matthew Henry describes it, and I quote, "It is certain from Scripture that Simon Peter was one of the first of those whom our Lord called to be his disciple and follower, that he was a person of excellent endowments, both natural and gracious, of great parts and ready elocution, which to apprehend and bold to execute whatever he knew to be his duty. When our Savior called his apostles and gave them their commission, he nominated Peter first in the list, and by his behavior towards him, he seems to have distinguished him as a special favorite among the 12. Many instances of Lord's affection to him, both during his life and after his resurrection, are upon record." End quote. Jesus definitely had a plan for Peter. Scripture shows that Peter was a proud man, which Jesus humbled on many occasions. One example is before Peter was first called, Jesus had gotten into his boat and asked him to take him out a little ways from the land so he could teach without being squeezed by the crowd. Let's read that account in Luke 5:1-11. Luke 5:1-11. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him," Jesus, "and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Genesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the boat, or lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who are partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Well, in the beginning of this passage, we can see that sarcastic arrogance of Peter, being the professional fisherman he thought he was. from what it says in verse 5, where he says, Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. Just a footnote. Peter and the other men only fish at night because during the day the fish go deeper where their nets couldn't reach them. By verse 8 of this passage, we see Peter not only humbled, but recognized Jesus for who he really was, and fell at his feet and professed his sinfulness. Now that Peter is following Jesus, he is witnessing many of the healing miracles which I mentioned earlier. Examples of lepers cleansed, paralytics healed, all kinds of sicknesses and demons cast out and sins forgiven. Just to note, all four Gospels have accounts of these miracles and many more. In fact, John 21:25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that they would be written. Peter would have witnessed the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 small fish. After this, if that wasn't convincing enough to everyone, Jesus had his disciples get into their boat and go ahead of him while he would have sent the crowds away and go pray. By now it was the 4th watch of the evening, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., and the boat was already a long distance away from the land and was getting tossed around by the waves from the wind. Let's read that account, Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Verse 14. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." But Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Well, the disciples would have witnessed Jesus walking to them in the middle of the sea on top of the water. The men would have been exhausted from rowing the boat against the wind. Just a note, they didn't have outboard motors back then, so boats were set up for sails or oars for rowing. The disciples, seeing Jesus walking on the water, were in fact troubled and cried out in fear. But Jesus comforted them with his words. Scripture doesn't say how long they were afraid, but knowing the reaction they had seeing Jesus walking on the water, it was more than likely quite a while. Their fear probably didn't shut down as fast as the wind did at Jesus' command. And did you notice that Peter became confident and bold when he asked Jesus to command him to walk on the water, to come to him? It all started good, but didn't end so well. After being soaked and humbled, he climbed in the boat and worshiped Jesus along with the others. As we see Peter going through these kinds of things, it makes me think of the many humbling events or trials of our lives that the Lord has us go through to not only grow us in our knowledge of Christ, but also our trust and dependency on him. God formed and shaped Peter to make him the rock and leader that he wanted him to be. It's the same when we are humbled or going through trials. We are being molded and shaped as well. Peter had definitely become a leader that was equipped by God's sovereign design. Some interesting facts about Peter from the book of 12 Ordinary Men by John MacArthur. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than any other name except Jesus. No one speaks as often as Peter, and no one is spoken to by the Lord as often as Peter. No disciple is so frequently rebuked by the Lord as often as Peter, and no disciple ever rebukes the Lord except Peter. No one else confessed Christ more boldly or acknowledged his lordship more explicitly, yet no other disciple ever verbally denied as forcefully or as publicly as Peter did. No one is praised and blessed by Christ the way Peter was, yet Peter was also the one Christ addressed as Satan. How's that for a resume? Peter had to grow in all areas of his life to become the leader and representative of Christ. He would have had to learn submission, self-control, humility, and love. With each of these categories, there are multiple changes to be made. To name a few of these changes, I'll give a few scenarios that made an impact on Peter. For submission, Peter would have had to be less forceful, less aggressive, and less inclined to be dominant. This would require restraint and self-control, which would have come naturally to Peter. Wouldn't have come naturally to Peter. You might remember that Jesus made Peter put his sword away the night of Jesus' arrest when he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant Malchus. Peter's old self was on display, where he was aggressive and ready to take on the whole army. But he obeyed Jesus and put the sword away. For humility, Peter was very proud and had a lot of self-confidence, but he was humbled when he denied Jesus the 3 times and saw Jesus staring at him as he told the girl, "I don't know this man." He even called on God as his witness and pronounced a curse of death on himself if his words were untrue. This cut right to the heart of Peter, as he said just hours earlier that he would never stumble and that he was ready to go with Jesus both to prison and to death. He left that place, and the scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. Just a note, this is also a picture of God's long-suffering and grace with Peter. For love, Peter experienced that love truly, what love truly is, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. Again, Peter's mouth was going ahead of his thinker and not understanding what Jesus was teaching him. Jesus would explain the act of loving one another by being a servant to others. As I think of all that Peter had to learn by actions or examples throughout his training from the Lord, I think of my life and how I respond to what the Lord teaches me through trials and things he puts me through to help me grow in his likeness. I confess I sometimes am a repeat offender of the learning part of the trials. We all have room to learn and grow in our walk and dependency on him. Well, I believe Peter is a great example of how the Lord can change us if we are willing to submit to him. So to look at Peter's progression, we see a fisherman chosen before eternity passed and made to be a leader with humility, compassion, loving, and courage for the Lord's work. Obviously, Peter had struggles, as we all do, and many times become unrighteous and ungodly. We also see throughout the scriptures that Simon becoming Peter the Rock. I believe a huge turning point for Peter was his denial of knowing Jesus those 3 times. He was broken in spirit, and he saw Jesus watching him deny him the 3rd time. As with many conversions, he wept bitterly at his sin, especially knowing that he had told Jesus earlier that he would die for him. The fear of man is real, and it can become our own denial as well. we have to give our allegiance to Christ first and foremost without regard of our circumstances. Well, Peter ended up doing just that. He became the man Jesus trained him to be. Peter became the mouthpiece or apostle that the Lord fashioned, so much so that Jesus gave him the keys to heaven. Matthew 16:19. Let's look at the example of Peter's boldness as he addressed the people of Pentecost in Acts 2:14-36. Acts 2:14-36. The background here is Jesus was already resurrected and has already been alive and seen by the many. Jesus had told them to wait for the power from the Spirit, which his Father promised to give them. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came a noise from heaven like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Remember, they spoke in different tongues and were amazed about speaking different languages. While some were amazed and astonished, others were mocking and saying they were drunk. So let's read that. Peter addressed the men of Judea. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him. In your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of this of the resurrection of the Christ, and he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Well, let's look at these verses for a moment. Verse 14, Peter raised his voice. You can imagine the noise in that room where everyone is speaking different languages and talking to each other about what they are witnessing. Peter then, without a microphone like we have, has to raise his voice to get the crowd's attention and to show the deniers that he and the other 11 apostles were not drunk. you know what it's like here in this room whenever whoever is speaking must use a microphone to start the class. Peter definitely had to shout to everyone to pay heed to his words. In other words, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Verse 15 to 21, Peter is trying to convince the crowd that nobody is drunk, but they are fulfilling a prophecy that was spoken by Joel in the Law and the Prophets or the Old Testament. Peter evidently knew the writings well enough to relate what was happening, or the Spirit, capital S, brought it to his mind. Nevertheless, he quoted the words of Joel 2:28 through 32. So Peter knew the scriptures of the prophecy of the future. Verse 22, now Peter is still trying to convince the men to listen to him about Jesus, who did the things that no other could, and that they all know and have seen his miracles and signs. Now look at what he says in verse 23 to 24. Peter not only mentions God's sovereign plan, but makes the accusations that Israel was responsible for carrying out the providential act of God's will. We know what happened to men who say anything against the Jews. The prophets were a testimony of that very thing, as well as Jesus himself. It didn't usually end well for most of them. And most of the Old Testament prophets were killed. Verse 25 to 28, we can see Peter quoting Psalm 16, 8 through 11, which tells us he studied the scriptures and understood the significance of them as he related them to Christ. Peter would only relate any of these verses or writings by the work of the Holy Spirit revealing it to him. How great it is to those of us who are truly God's children and have the same Spirit to guide our understanding of the Scriptures. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, as Peter continues in verses 29 through 36, he understands the Scriptures and actually exposits the meaning of Psalm 16 as referring it to Jesus Christ and not David. All of this tells us that Peter had grown to be what Jesus had intended him to be. He had to go through the valleys to get to the peaks, just like you and I. It was never an instant change like we all desire. Well, Peter knew he was secure in Christ. He'd seen Christ throughout much of his ministry, listening to his teachings, his examples of trust and prayer to the Father, and his many miracles. He has seen Christ crucified and rise and conquer death, and now had the same hope. Peter preached at Pentecost and some 3,000 were saved. Imagine that. How amazing of a transformation of life for this ordinary fisherman. Throughout all of this, it was never Peter's goodness and his own efforts that transformed him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It is always the work of the Lord and his power that makes hearts and minds change. At best, man's own changes are temporal and never long-lasting. I might add that the bookcases and bookstores are full of self-help books that are bestsellers for all kinds of things to make you feel like a better person. But we all know that the Bible is the best self-help book. And with that, I close. I hope that I brought something that you didn't know about Peter, and something that we can relate to ourselves. Anyway, let's pray, and we'll be done. Father, I praise you for the salvation that you provide for us through your Son. Thank you for your word that goes before us. Thank you for all that you do, and how you change lives, Lord. You change hearts and minds to be like you. Father, it's never anything that we can do. We know it's your power and your Spirit. Father, we praise you now for the rest of this day, that we can learn more about you and help us to glean from John's sermon today, and that we would apply it to our lives. All these things I pray in your name. Amen.